Father, we thank you for your promises. God, we trust you. God, we trust your promises. We know that they are true. Father, we know that you love us. And God, we thank you for loving us, even when we're unlovable. God, we thank you for having a good plan for our lives. And Father, thank you that that plan comes to be when we trust your process. When we walk the path you have for us, Father, we thank you for the plans. God, we thank you for your purpose in each and every one of our lives. Father, we love you. God, we love you. God, we worship you. Thank you, Father. God, today as we talk and as we sing some more later, Father, I pray that you would be with our time. God, encourage us. God, if we need to be convicted, God, convict us. Challenge us, God. Father, allow us to live holy lives, seeking after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's pray for the kids as they go, and Vivian. I should have prayed there, but we're going to just do it now before they go. God, we pray for these kids, Father, that you would encourage them, God, that as Vivian goes to the curriculum today, God, that these kids would be blessed, that they would be empowered, they would be encouraged, Father, to live exciting, joyful lives for you, Jesus. God, bless these kids, prepare their hearts and their minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can all go. I don't remember which age group Stacy told me. Is it 10 and under? 10 and under? What? Okay, all those kids that are under 11. I don't know, I just do what I'm told. Don't go anywhere, Lyle. You're stuck with me. Okay. So, what would Jesus undo is what we talked about last week. And last week we talked about indifference, right? And we talked about two causes for indifference. One was self-sufficiency, and the second was the distractions of this world. So this week we're going to continue to talk about what Jesus would undo. So last week, I guess I should finish my story. Last week we talked about buying that gift for someone that didn't acknowledge it, didn't care for it, didn't give it the response, the reaction that it deserved. Do you remember that? And we talked about how that made you feel. And then we also, I mentioned, you know, how does God feel then when he gives us this gift of Jesus? He sends Jesus to the earth for us. And we don't give him the respect and adoration, the worship that Jesus deserves. Maybe you remember that. If not, it's online. Go take a listen. Gary, you weren't here. I know you were working. You were getting a barbecue ready for us too. Guys, Gary wasn't here last week when we thanked him for that, but let's give Gary a round of applause. Thank you, Gary, for that barbecue. Gary, I know you don't like being recognized, but gifts like that are such a blessing to the kingdom, blessing to the church, so thank you from the bottom of all of our hearts. Thank you. Now that I'm done embarrassing Gary, sorry, Gary. I got another story for you, and this is a funny story because it doesn't involve me. It involves my father-in-law, Art Block. I share his name, so now everybody, when he hears it, then he'll really give me a hard time at Christmas time. So my father-in-law, Art, bought my mother-in-law this Christmas present the one year. And it was a lovely Christmas present. What's up? Can you hear me? Oh, it's the fans. Don't worry. You'll get used to them eventually. So it's the fans from the lights. So anyways, my father-in-law, Art, bought my mother-in-law this gift. And it was a beautiful ring when she opened this Christmas present. It was all nicely wrapped, very beautiful. And he bought her this ring. And she put it on and she was crying. And there were some tears of joy there. I'm going to get in trouble for sharing the story, but that's okay. And then he proceeded, my father proceeded to tell my mother, it's a joke. It's not a real ring. It's just a fake. I bought it at Walmart. It's not worth anything. It was worthless. It was hollow. It was an empty gift. I also remember giving a present to one of our kids, and I think it was Nora, and she just wanted one of those big Toblerone bars, the ones you can get at Costco at Christmas. So what we did was we took a couple big boxes, and we wrapped up a box, and wrapped it up in another box, and wrapped it up in another box, and we took that big Toblerone bar, and we removed it from the package, and we gave her an empty Toblerone box, and taped it shut. And Nora was opening this present, and she gets so excited as she finally gets to the Toblerone bar, and she grabs it, and she's like, it's empty. There's nothing here. There's no chocolate. She loves Toblerone. But yet it was an empty gift. What if the songs we sing here on Sunday morning, the sermons that we preach, the acts of service we do, are often, I think, empty gifts to God? So by that I mean, what if our lives are wrapped up with a spiritual image on the outside, but on the inside, our hearts are far from God? We're just giving God an empty gift. That's all we're doing. You know, we've been cussing up a storm. We've been out partying. And then we walk in, praise God, praise God. I'm here, shaking hands. How's it going, Lyle? How's it going, Nathan? How's it going, Bob? How's it going, John? And I'll praise God, things are good. I'm glad I put you some good extra scope mouthwash this morning to get rid of that smell, but I'm going to praise God. And we have this empty worship because our hearts are far from God, because we're living a life that's not of Him. Or maybe we were up last night watching movies we shouldn't be watching. Or maybe, you know, you can fill in the blank on whatever you think it is. I took that Baker's Dozen bun when I was at Superstore the other day. But we come here, we try to look good on the outside. We try to put the spiritual image out. But on the inside, our hearts are far. And we're giving God this empty gift. So what would Jesus undo? Jesus would undo hollow worship or empty worship. Something that Jesus calls worship in vain. Something that upsets God. So Matthew 15, 1-2 says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Guys, let's face it. Most 6-year-old boys don't wash their hands before they eat, but we're not going to talk about that. It's like I have to tell them 15 times, did you wash your hands? And then even 12-year-old girls, did you wash your hands? Just kidding, Nora. I'm going to be in big trouble after that joke. But it's something that we often have to tell the boys, right? Did you wash your hands? And that's what the Pharisees, your boys, they don't wash their hands. And we have to understand the Pharisees, okay? These guys, they're obsessed with ceremonial cleanliness. And this isn't the same as hygiene, where they need to brush their teeth and shower. Stacy will tell you, I'm a 2 to 3 to sometimes 4 a day showerer. Except right now. Now I'm a once a day shower, which is really painful and cold. But even when I'm camping at the lake, I'm a 2 to 3 day shower type of guy. I like to be clean. I like to have my hair done. But this isn't the same type of thing. They're not crazy like me with liking these many showers. They wanted this ceremonial cleanliness. Because the devout Jew believed things were either clean or things were unclean. There were clean animals, and then there were unclean animals. There were clean ways to prepare food, and then there's unclean ways to prepare food. If you had a bodily discharge, acne or something like that, then you're unclean. Skin problems like that. If you touch a pig, you would be unclean. How many know that breakfast wouldn't be the same without bacon or pork sausage? Right? Like, I don't know. I'm a bacon type of guy. I'm a bacon supporter. I like those pictures of the bacon, the cow and the pig, and then the next picture you have the bacon cheeseburger and says, best friends forever. Makes me laugh every time I see those pictures. And the problem, though, back to the real topic, the problem is when you're unclean, you have to go through this process. And when you're unclean, though, you're also contagious, right? Like, if I was unclean and I touched AJ, now he's unclean. It's like I'm giving him cooties in grade 5. Who remembers cooties? Nora, do boys still give you cooties? Yeah, you don't want to be around boys, right? Ella? Boys give you cooties. You don't want to be around boys. But you don't want to spread your uncleanliness. So I couldn't touch Gary and shake his hand if I was unclean. If your spouse touched you, you could make her unclean. And then you know what? If they're unclean, they're not fit for worship. So then they need to go through this whole cleansing process. And they need to take a quarter of a log of water and wash their hands. So what's a quarter of a log of water? It's not very much. It's like an eggshell and a half. So if you crack an egg and you take that half of an egg, you fill it up 3 times, and that's a quarter of a log of water. And when you wash your hands, though, you would reach out and you'd have somebody pour the water over your hands because you wouldn't want it to touch anything else. Because if some of that water ran down your arm and touched your wrist, you'd look really ridiculous washing your hands like this too. But if any of that water touched somewhere, now that's unclean. If it splashes up and hits your foot, you're still unclean. So it's a predicament to becoming clean. And a devout Jew wouldn't just wash his hands before they eat their meal. Okay? This is how crazy these guys. These guys are more than 3 shower a day type of people. They would have to wash their hands before they eat their burger, their bacon cheeseburger. No, they didn't have bacon. Poor guys. Before their burger. And then when it was time for the salad, they'd have to clean their hands again, like all weird. And then when they were done their salad, then they'd have to clean their hands again. And then they could eat their chips and dip. Could you imagine how much water would have been on the ground last week after our little church barbecue here? Like, it would have been sopping wet. We wouldn't have been able to vacuum. It would have been steam cleaning. So the Pharisees say to Jesus, why don't your boys do this? Like, why don't these guys wash their hands right? And Jesus just unleashes on them, and he says, you're not treating people with respect. You're not even showing love to people. Your hearts aren't connected with God's. And here you are obsessing about the externals when your internals are a mess. When in your spirit and your heart's a disaster. You're just worrying about what's going on the outside. You're about 2 slides behind here. And this is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 15, 7 and 8. I might have 7 to 9 up there. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. You give me lip service when you're here on Sundays, but your hearts aren't right. You're more worried about the process, and you're more worried about, you know, is this what I believe or is this what I don't? And you're more worried about, is this how this is really supposed to be or is this how this is supposed to be? We need to get our hearts right with God rather than worrying about what's going on around us, rather than worrying about what we look like. See, Jesus is saying, your worship isn't pleasing to me. On the outside, it might look like worship. You might have your hands raised. You might be doing whatever you do in worship, however it is. You could be, hunched over, however you worship, might look like worship, but it's an empty gift. It's a box with an empty Toblerone bar. It's hollow worship. It's worship that doesn't touch Jesus' heart. It's worship in vain. What would Jesus undo? He would undo a show on the outside, a hypocritical expression, a pretend faith, a hey everybody, I'm kind of a Christian on Sundays, but don't talk to me the rest of the day or the rest of the week. And I think as a church, we all have room to grow in heartfelt worship towards our King, towards our God, towards our Savior. We all have room to grow in this. We have room to grow in this heartfelt expression of love to our God, the Creator of the universe. I think it's one of the greatest areas that each individual believer, not just in this church, not just in this room, but just every individual believer, it's somewhere where we all can grow in continuing to just strive to want to reach out to God more, to reach out to His heartstrings, to reach out to Him and please Him. Would you guys agree? So we're going to talk today about worship. And what happens when we talk about worship, and this is something I've said a lot, I think I even said it last week, when we first hear the words worship, what do we start thinking about? Music, right? Music's the first place our mind always goes. And they think about style, like, I like this style, but I don't like that style. I only like hymns, I don't like hymns. And you've got all these different perspectives and options. Or maybe they think about the environment. It's a worship-filled environment. Oh, yeah, you know what? It's just so peaceful. They got the lights set right, and the smoke show's going on really good during that worship segment. Right, Elaine? Elaine loves the smoke shows. Just teasing. I was bugging her about it this morning. But you know what? Maybe people think that worship should be this very reverent time and holy environment. Or maybe it should be really rowdy and we need to be all jumping up and down and hands up like we're at a rap concert. I don't know. Or maybe jumping around like we're at a punk or ska concert. And I can't remember the words that we used to use when I listened to ska. And ska is old, I know. It makes me sound even older. But I think it's making a comeback, is it? Let's go with it's making a comeback. Then I can pull out all my old ska CDs. It should be rowdy, right? It should be fun. Or should it be reverent and just calm and peaceful? And just, you know, we should have an accordion playing and a fiddle or violin, because that's how we did it in the 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. Or maybe we should have a choir, because that's how they used to do it in the 1800s. And, you know, it's so beautiful. I love going to Elam and they have the choir set up. It's just so nice, right? Which one is right? Maybe they're both right. Maybe neither is right. Oh dear, I just locked myself up. See, when you think about it, we're all different people from all over the world, different races, different situations, different styles, different cultures, different creative ways to express worship to God. There's limitless ways to do it. And I'll give you two examples very close. So I grew up in Prince Albert, as most of you know, until junior high. And in Prince Albert, we had folks with an accordion. We had a guy playing a violin. And then we had the keyboard and the organ. The organ and the piano, the grand piano. And we had the odd time we'd have a bass player and an acoustic guitar and drums. We were one of the rowdy churches that had drums early. They were crazy. And we went there, and, you know, every Sunday we'd pull out our hymnal, and we'd sing two or three songs from the hymnal. Sometimes we'd read the back of the hymnal where there was the writing. I don't remember what was said back there, but I know we read it once in a while. Maybe it was just at Christmas. I don't remember. But we sang some songs. Some were quick, then we went slower, eventually getting into the sermon time, right? But worship was always the same. It was what we were used to. It was what I was used to. It was reserved. We had pews. You stayed in your pew. You stayed in your row. Don't leave your row. And you had your assigned seat. You would think, anyway. I put my name on my seat. And then I got in trouble for carving it. And when someone had a word, it always sounded a little bit the same. When somebody felt they were given a spiritual word from God, it always sounded a little the same. And then we moved to Lloydminster, where they didn't even know what hymnals were, most of those folks. We didn't have hymnals in the church. If you don't know what a hymnal is, Google it. You'll see some pretty cool looking books. We have some in the back that you can take a look at. They're in a glass case. But worship was never the same. We had so many different styles. We had one week we'd have a Jewish style and people would be dancing, and the next week it'd be a little bit more rocky, and then we'd have a more traditional style. And people were dancing. We had tambourine people with like ribbons on their tambourines as they're dancing. And we had ribbon people with flags, and like it was like, I don't know, they were dancing around flags and ribbons. Like, can you dance? And are you allowed to dance? I didn't think you were allowed to dance when I was little. Because we all stood there and stood up and sat down. And we didn't leave our pew. Some people will say church, you know, worship should be liturgy. And we really don't need those drums up here, Ryan. You can just stay down there. We don't need drums anymore. Because real worship doesn't have drums. And, well, where's the piano? Oh, we sold the piano. Because what are we going to do with all this electronic gizmos up here, you know? We need old school stuff, because that's what's going to really reach out and touch the heart of God. Or, you know, 15 minutes of worship or half an hour of worship just isn't enough. We need to go like they do overseas and have 2 hours of worship. That's the real way to express our worship to God and reach out to the heart of God. But the fact is, there are limitless ways of expressing our worship. So many different ways. Which is the best? It doesn't matter our opinion of which is the best, by the way. So let's just take my two examples, though. This traditional worship we had in PA at Crossroads, or this expressive, charismatic, tambourine, ribbon, flag worship I had at Lloyd Gospel Fellowship in Lloyd. Which is right before God. Or neither right before the heart of God. See, both are an expression of worship. But it's when your heart reaches out and you're connected to God. When your heart is right before God, that's when you're in right worship. When our heart is not right, we're just offering Him honor with our lips, but our hearts are empty. Our hearts are far. Doesn't matter what type of style of worship we're in, is what that's saying. Don't worship Him in vain. We need to understand that true worship touches the heart of God. It's not just a style of music. It's a reflection and condition of our heart. True worship that touches the heart of God, it's not a reflection of the style. It's all about our heart. It's all about where we are. Maybe you did this when you were younger. This isn't going to happen in my house. I understand that. But maybe on Father's Day. Can you guys dream with me a little bit? Would you guys dream with me? On Father's Day, 2019, all my kids are going to come to my bedroom and they're going to wake me up. And Dad, we've got a song ready for you to express our adoration and worship of who you are, Dad. And all of them, and they all stand there in a row. I was going to say tallest to oldest, or tallest to youngest. We'll go oldest to youngest. Oldest, youngest. So Ella, Nora, Seth, then Cohen, then Kayla. And they're all nicely, and they're dressed up nicely. And they start singing this song in a cappella. And they're singing this song from their hearts. And I'm like, no. Whoa. You don't understand, guys. This is not the style of music I want you to sing my How You Love Me in, right? This is not how it needs to be done. I prefer if you guys maybe change your clothes a little bit. Don't be so prim and proper. I need to see, Seth, you put on your skinny jeans and maybe wear a cool shirt. Let's spike your hair back up. Let's make you look good. Okay, who's going to be the drummer? Okay, Nora, you're going to be the drummer. Let's make you look a little more punky because, you know, this we're going to be trendy here. When you sing your love for me, I need you guys to be trendy. I prefer that style. So, Seth, you're the skinny jeans. You're the worship leader, right? Okay, you're going to sing worship to me, and I need that. If I don't see you front and center, maybe dancing around a little bit, clapping your hands as you're singing to me, that's what I prefer. I need to see you. Or maybe my kids are banging on the pots and pans and they're rocking up. Hey, Dad, you're the greatest. I really love you. And I'm like, stop. Guys, your father doesn't like that loud music. Dad does not like that. Let's just simmer it down. And why don't you guys just, let's do more of a liturgy style of music towards your dad and how great I am. And how much you love me. And how I bless you and I give you stuff. And how my love for you just goes on and on. Let's do that. Because that's really going to help pull me into what you need. That's what I prefer. Is that crazy? You got, like, would that be nuts if I did that to my kids? So what does God think? God's not saying, whoa, Rosetown Community Church, where are your hymnals? Well, I'm going to have a talk with Pastor Dave this week, and we'll have them out for you next week. Don't worry. See, as long as my kids are singing to me from their heart, because true worship, true love, that pleases the heart of God comes from our heart, right? It's about the condition of our heart. See, Jesus would undo hollow worship. It's about our heart. It's our heart condition. Some people say they have a heart condition. It's a different heart condition, guys. Trust me. Jesus wants a full heart that's right with him. That's the heart condition we need to worry about. Not if I have angina or whatever else they call those. I'm not a doctor. And as we talk about it, I get a little queasy, so we'll stop. Just let me collect myself. Okay. But Jesus would undo hollow worship, empty worship. See, Christianity, guys, is not just a hobby. It's not like collecting hockey cards like we used to do when I was younger. It's not just an interest. It's not a label. It's not a, you know what, we're a follower of Jesus. I got my bracelet. Do you got your bracelet? What would Jesus do, bracelet? So if Christianity isn't just a label, it's not an interest, it's not a hobby, worship songs aren't just songs that we sing. But worship is the life that we live. Worship is the life that we live. It's not just songs that we sing, it's the life that we live. That means worship isn't just when we're here on Sunday. It's our life. Every piece of our life, every breath we breathe is worship to Jesus. Because our heart is right with Jesus. Because we want to be with Jesus. Worship isn't just our songs. It's our life. Should I say that one more time? Worship isn't the songs we sing. It doesn't matter if it's a hymnal, a slide, a piece of paper, whatever you want. It's not any of that. It's our life. It's how we live. So how do we express our worship? Well, first off, let's think about who God is. Okay? Let's visualize what he did for us. So God, through his Son, the sinless, perfect Son of God, who was obedient even to death on a cross. He suffered, he bled, he died for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so we could live a free and powerful life. See, I'm going to sidetrack here. This is going to take me extra time, but that's okay. You guys got nowhere to go. Nobody's got a roast on. Guys, because we serve... Do you have a roast on? I could go for a roast. Just teasing. Guys, here's the thing. If we serve a living God, if our God sent his son to die on the cross, raised from the dead, for us, right? He was raised from the dead. He's alive. So then why on Sundays and why through our life do we live like he's dead? Do we believe he's alive? Do we have authority because he's alive? We need to live in that authority that he's given us. And not say, I guess he came once. He's supposed to come again. Oh well. We'll see what happens. Check my watch. Still not here. He's coming. He made that promise. He came once for us, for our sins, so we could be reconciled to his Father, to God, so that we could call him brother. So he's our God. That's our connection to God. Guys, he deserves our honor. We need to live a life that is living and not just one that's based on something that's not. Anyway, back to my story. Jesus suffered, bled, and died for our sins. Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. Then he ascended to the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for us. What does that mean? He's praying for us. He's praying for us. He's telling his Father about us. Man, I talked about this, I think, last year. If there's anybody I want praying for me, it's Jesus. Like, I appreciate the prayers of you guys. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus is interceding for us. That's exciting. Man, that's some power in your corner, isn't it? Jesus, the Son of God, is interceding for each and every one of us. Wow. So anyway, back, he didn't leave us alone, that means you'll never be alone because Jesus is with you. Jesus is interceding with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then, get this, guys, here's some cool stuff. What happened when he went to heaven? He sent the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to dwell in us as followers of Christ. That means some stuff. I'm yelling, I know, because I'm excited. Guys, that means a couple things. What does it mean? Does it mean nothing? It means we walk in the same authority that Jesus walked in. When we have the same Spirit that raised him from the dead that was with him, we have that same authority in us. That's what that means. What else does that mean? That means no mountain is too big. No mountain is too big. It means we need to give him honor because he is the only one who is worthy. He is worthy. So how do we do that? We've got the potential to express our love, our adoration, our excitement, our joy for the Creator of the universe, for our Savior. We have so much potential. As a church, as individuals, we all have room to grow. I'm not saying this to smack you guys upside the head and say, you suck, Erla. No, I'm saying, guys, we all have room to grow. Every believer on this earth has room to grow in this. And I'm encouraging you guys that you have room to grow. We have places we can go. It's not just, we're just going to go to church. We're going to church. We're going to go hang with some other believers and we're going to sing praises to him. So how do we express our worship? Well, sometimes when we express our worship, we bow in reverence. We bow in reverence. We bow in reverence. There we go. You guys really needed that point hit home, I think. Psalm 95:6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. He's our God." And every now and then, we just get a little bit overwhelmed with who He is, what He's done for us, what He's promised to do for us, and you just fall to your knees. You just bow down before Him. You can't even stand to be in His presence because it's so great, just like Peter who fell in repentance. Like the wise men who knelt down, bringing gifts of worship and adoration and praise to Him, to the Son of God, as a baby. And they bow down in worship and adoration. At this point, He hadn't even died and rose again. And they bow down because that's who our Jesus is. Sometimes you can't just stand up. You just need to fall down, bow down, and kneel in an act of submission and worship because of who God is. And as I said when we were talking earlier, you can choose to do that now, or you can do that later. You can choose to do it now, or it's going to happen later, no matter whether you want to or not, because Paul told the Philippian church that one day, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. Sometimes, we lift our hands in adoration. I remember my mom worked at a church, and I'm not going to say which church, and when we were in PA and we attended Crossroads, and I remember she would say, oh, the pastor would say, well, you guys should come once. We're not trying to steal you, but just to come so people can get to see you in church, so they can get to know who they're talking to and see your family. But don't do any of that crazy Pentecostal stuff. Keep your hands to your side. We don't want any swinging from the light fixtures. You guys are a little crazy. You know, you believe in some healings, you believe in some stuff, and we don't necessarily want some of that stuff going on right now, so we just need to, like, guys, like, just stand in your pew. Put your hands to your side. You can sing our songs, you can stand up, but we don't get crazy. Don't go all Pentecostal on us. See, guys, raising your hands, praising God in adoration, it's not a weird thing. It's a charismatic thing and it's a Bible thing. It's not a charismatic thing, it's a Bible thing. So Paul said this in the New Testament, to lift up holy hands. David said this in the wilderness in verse 4 of Psalm 63. I will praise you as long as I live. As long as there's breath in my lungs, as long as my heart's beating, in your name I will lift up my hands. In your name I will lift up my hands. And sometimes you get overwhelmed and you're just going to praise Him and you're going to lift up your hands. So what does lifting up your hands symbolize in our culture, in the world today? Symbolizes two things. When you're in a difficult place, you lift your hands up in surrender. I give up. Yeah, take the money. Sometimes in life, we just surrender to God, right? Not my will be done, God, but yours. Not my name, but yours. When's the second time we lift our hands? When we just won the Grey Cup. Woo! Right? With celebration and victory. Yeah! Am I the only one that cheers like this? Yeah! Right? I hope that doesn't give a lot of feedback on the recording. We lift them in victory. Our team won. We celebrate the victory. Want to know the cool thing? When you lift your hands before God, when you lift them up, you get the same thing, the same result at the same moment. When you lift your hands up and surrender to God, you get victory at the same time. When you lift your hands and surrender to God, you experience victory. When you lift your hands and surrender to God, you experience victory. When you lift your hands and you're surrendering to God, you're not doing this because you're defeated. Hello? You're victorious. I give it to you, God, and we've had victory. We know it is finished because it was finished on that cross. It is yours. Right? Sometimes, okay, this is where it gets crazy. This is what I learned when I left PA. But sometimes people dance in celebration. Sometimes it just hits our body and we can't stop. Now, I'm not saying dance like David said and dance naked. That's not what I'm saying in church. So don't come with a robe on, or make sure you're fully dressed when you want to dance, okay? That's my only precursor there. We can't have any of that. But sometimes it just hits and you can't stop because you're just overblown by God's goodness, guys. He's such a good God. And sometimes it just hits you and you just need to dance. Scripture says in Psalms 149:3, let them praise his name with dancing. I thought we weren't allowed to dance, but now we can dance. When we praise his name with dancing. Now, most of you guys have danced at some point. Maybe you danced when you got your new iPhone. The new iPhone is getting released soon. Maybe you're excited and you did a little dance when you saw the whole thing in the Steve Jobs Theater. Maybe you danced when the Riders won last week. I was hoping they were going to win last night, so I could have used that and talked about their victory dance and all that. But hey, we've all been at the game and we've high-fived people and we're dancing, and people we don't even know, and we're dancing together in the stands. Our arms are raised in victory. How many of you have been to a game and high-fived somebody you didn't know? Gary? Ah, you guys, right? I've high-fived lots of people I don't know. I remember walking through the old Oilers rink, and walking through high-fiving everybody, and you don't have a clue, and there's people dancing. Because the Oilers won a hockey game in overtime. Jesus died on a cross, raised from the dead, and we're not dancing for him? We have the ultimate victory. And you should be dancing in celebration when you feel moved to. Maybe you've been set free from addictions or sin. Maybe you're healed. You're forgiven. That's a good reason to dance. That deserves a dancing celebration. It's better than any football touchdown celebration you could ever have. So dance. Sometimes we worship with a sacrifice of praise. And the writers of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. All the time, continually, everywhere, in all circumstances, continually offer him our sacrifice of praise. That doesn't mean when we're just here on a Sunday, does it? Continually. What does continually mean to you? All the time? All the time. We used to say that God is good. God is good all the time, right? On all the time, God is good. He is. And he deserves our praise and our sacrifice of praise. Sometimes when things are only good, right? Only when things are good? All the time. Because we have victory. I'm sorry, guys. I'm yelling. I'm super pumped about this. This is exciting. Guys, if you're not excited, if you don't want to do a dance, then we'll talk later and I'll talk to you about dancing. You're okay. It's okay to dance. We talked about it. All the time, everywhere, in all circumstances, offer a sacrifice of praise to our God, to our Maker. We worship him when we feel like it, and you worship him when you don't. Because it's about your heart. We worship him when we're hurting. We worship him with a sacrifice of praise because our worship is not based on our circumstances. Our worship to him is not based on what's going on right now. or yesterday or 2 days ago. We don't worship him because, oh, he helped get us a house, or, you know, God, I don't know if you've heard our story about how that house worked out. I'll tell you guys sometime. It's an amazing story. But we don't worship him just because that happened, or we don't worship him because, you know, I bought Stacy the ring in 2001 and she said yes, so I'm going to worship him. Yes. I don't worship him because, you know, I got the job at Rosetown Community Church. That's not why I worship him. I worship God because of his character and who he is. That's why I worship him. That's why I give him a sacrifice of praise. Because of who he is. Sometimes it's in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your heartache, and you just need to worship him. Give him a sacrifice of praise. How? How do you do that? Why would you do that? Because our worship isn't based on the circumstance. It's based on Jesus. It's based on who he is. It's based on what he's done. It was finished on the cross. Because of the cross, we have victory. That's why we worship him. That's why he deserves our sacrifice of praise. Every single day, I'm going to ask the team to come up, and we're gonna sing a couple more songs. Every day, we lay down our lives as an act of worship. Every day. See, worship isn't something we just do. A worshiper is who we are because of who God is. The way that we live becomes our act of worship. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This isn't just I urge you, guys. I'm just not saying just do this, guys. It's in view of who God is, in view of his mercies, in view of what he's done, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means the way that you live, let that be an act of worship. Offer your lives holy and pleasing to God. So what is that? So he says, this is your true and proper worship. In view of who God is, what he's done, the only reasonable response to God is to offer a living sacrifice. Every day, God, I worship you. Everything I do, God, I worship you. Every breath I take, God, is for you. Every step I take, God, is for you. Everywhere I go, God, is for you. It's not for me, it's for you. Every dollar I make, God, is for you. Every person I come in contact, God, with God, is for you. Every connection I make, God, is for you. Every kilometer I drive in my vehicle, God, is for you. Every hand I shake, God, is for you. Every connection I make with somebody, God, is for you. Every dish I wash is for you. Every diaper I've changed was for you. Every bag of garbage I've taken out of my house, God, is for you, because it's given me an opportunity to praise your name for what you've given me and maybe connect with somebody else, because then I have another opportunity to worship you. Because everything I do is for you. I worship you in the way I live, God. In a job that I love, God, I worship you. Maybe it's in the job you don't love, God, I'm still going to worship you. Nobody likes changing diapers, but I'm still going to worship you. God, I'm going to worship you when I'm healthy, and I'm going to worship you when I'm not. I'm going to worship you when I have plenty, and I'm going to worship you when I'm in want. Why? Because you'd finish it on the cross, God, and because of that, we have victory. That's why. Everything that I do may be for God's glory. Because worship isn't just songs that we sing. Worship isn't just coming to church and singing praises to his name. Worship is the life that we live. It's not the music out of my mouth. It's the life I live. It's the words I share with people. It's the acts I do. That's my worship. Who deserves my worship? Only my King. My God deserves my worship. In the way that I live every single day. Who is God and why will we worship him? Because he is our rock. He's our redeemer. He is righteous. He's our deliverer. He's our defense. He's our strength. He's our shield. He's our salvation. He provides us bread. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the good shepherd. He's the true vine. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. He's the Lamb of God. He is the Lion of Judah. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. He is here in our midst. But that was back then, right? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is here forever. 2 Chronicles 16 says in verse 25, "Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise." Verse 27 says, "Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling." Verse 29, "Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence." He wants us in his presence. Bring your offering and come into his presence. "Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor." I'm not going to stop there. Verse 31, guys, this is for us right here. "Tell all the nations the Lord reigns." That means every person you come in contact with, they need to know that the Lord reigns. He is your Savior. He has given you everything you have. He is your everything, actually. "Tell the nations the Lord reigns." Verse 32, "Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise." If the sea is shouting his praise, why aren't we? Verse 34, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." Verse 36, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people shouted, "Amen," and "Praise the Lord." Guys, he deserves our praise. He is worthy. He is worthy. When we leave after we sing and we talk again in a few minutes, we need to go out today and live our lives as an act of worship. Every breath we take, every person we come in contact with, every bolt we take off the tractor, everything we do is an act of glory and worship to God. We're going to sing for a few minutes here. And what I'm going to ask you guys to do, whether you can stand, sit, whatever, is I want you to sing from the heart. Give God the glory that he deserves. Now, here's the thing, guys. We all come up with excuses at this time. "But Dave, I don't know that song." It doesn't matter. What's your heart say? What is in your heart? That's what you're singing with. Doesn't matter if you're singing the words. You can just be singing glory to him. Doesn't matter if you know that song. I don't care. Mary doesn't care. If you're singing praises to God, that's what we care about. That's what God cares about. "But Dave, I prefer a different style. I don't like the drums." I pick on the drums. Guys, the drums lead us into battle. When we leave here today, that's our battlefield. And we're going to have worship as we do battle. Because God's fighting our battles. We're going into the battlefield, but it's been won because we have victory. We surrender it to God, and we have victory. So, you may say, "Well, why are we turning the lights down?" Because some of us are scared. Some of us, it takes some gumption to maybe praise God. Maybe it takes some gumption to dance. Right, Erla? I got no rhythm. I like it a little darker when I'm worshiping and maybe trying to dance. If I feel led by God to dance. So we're going to dim the lights again. Because I want you to be able to feel comfortable, to worship God, and be undignified. Because it's all for His glory. See, we don't need to look around and say, what's going on? How's AJ worshiping right now? Oh, I don't see AJ's hands up. Or I see AJ's dancing on the chairs of all places. Wherever God, whatever God leads you to worship, we need to be free and allow Him to lead us where He wants to lead us. So as we sing praises to His name, don't worry about what's happening around you. Don't worry if my roast is burning and Dave's been talking for an hour. Don't worry about it, because I've still got points to talk about. But as we sing, focus on one thing, the heart of God. That's all that matters. Sing praises to His name. Doesn't matter if you don't know the song. Sing praises from your heart of how good He is. He is good. He is a good God. Don't worry about other people where it's dark enough in here that you won't be able to see the gawkers. If they want to gawk, let them gawk. We're singing for Jesus, our Lord, our King, because we have the victory, right? It's not about each other. It's about your heart. It's about my heart. It's about us connecting to our Father. That's all it's about. So would you sing with us? Would you sing with us? Would you sing praises to His name? He is worthy. He deserves our praise. When you guys play, play everything for the glory of God. Don't worry about what's going on out there. Play for the glory of God. Worship God in every drum beat you hit, in every string you pluck, every key you hit, every song you sing. It's for God's glory. It's for God's glory. Stand and sing with us, please.